You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
We're glad you're here this morning. I'm Rob. I am the pastor of this fine establishment. Very excited today to kick off a new series. I remember when I was a young believer, new believer, for many of you who don't know me, I came to the Lord later in my 20s. Didn't grow up in church. I only went to a church a few times in my life before that with some friends. And once I surrendered my life to the Lord, something started to happen. It was pretty rough around the edges. Grew up with a lot of emptiness and brokenness and daddy issues and mommy issues and addictions and, living on my own when I was a teenager, just kind of raising myself eventually. So I came with all these bottled up issues and drama. And when I came to the Lord in just a very dramatic way, the Lord just kind of rescued my heart and saved me. I started to be dumbfounded in these little chunks. Like, it didn't all happen at once, but as we move forward and I started to read the Word, and I started to just be a part of community and learn more about the Lord, like, I was dumbfounded by the goodness of God and how big He was and how amazing His love was. God's love. I mean, I've told this story before, but I used to drive trucks, and I ran a CO2 distribution trucking company, and I was moving up the ladder and all this stuff. And when I was a new believer, I used to drive around in this little service truck. I go around fixing these accounts and stuff, and I'm like, driving through Western Kansas somewhere out there. Not a big fan of being out there all the time. Sorry for those of you from Western Kansas. But I remember, like, I can only imagine what come on the radio. Some cheesy Christian Western Kansas. By the way, Western Kansas Christian radio stations are amazing, because they're like, today, the so-and-so Johnson's Garden Center wants to bring you a verse today. And the wrath of the Lord split the heads of all the enemies of God open. And anybody know what I'm talking about? I might just be rambling. But anyway, I can only imagine came on. And I'm a new believer, and I don't tell very many people that I listen to Christian radio anymore because it's horribly bad sometimes. But I can only imagine came on, and I literally just began to weep. And I was thinking about seeing the Lord for the first time. I was like, will I dance for you, Jesus, right? I had all this stuff rolling in my head. And I just remember I had to pull my truck over and literally got out, and I was just weeping, thinking about, not about me, not about what God can do for me, but just by the sure image of God and seeing Him in heaven and knowing that He was mine and I was His. Like, I was just blown away by God. And then as time came, and then I read through the scriptures, like, trying to redefine what love was. Like, God is love. God is love. Like, as I realized that and the Lord revealed that to my heart, like, I was blown away. What about a father? Like, if you think about that, like, God the Father, I mean, He literally is a father to the fatherless. As I saw that about Him, I was blown away, because I spent so much of my life trying to get those voids filled. And what was happening was, the deeper revelation I got about God, the deeper I fell in love with Him, the more my life changed without me trying to fix me. And I was blown away just by the simple thing, looking at the face of God, reading His Word, and seeing who He was, and the Holy Spirit just exploding my heart open with the goodness of God and who He was. And as I focused on who He was, I was the one that was being changed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I find that as we grow, and as you get into time, if we're not careful, something could happen, and we lose our appetite for knowing God and who He is alone. You know what I'm saying? Like we live in this, like, age of biblical illiteracy, and we live in an age of kingdom illiteracy, right? Like, people really don't know what God's Word says. People really don't know. People that have been in the church their whole lives, they don't know what the Word of God and the heart of God is for His church, for what kingdom living looks like. And it seems like our appetite to know him in a deeper way shrinks more and more and more and more and more in this age. And I think we live in an age where, and I'm not trying to be that old guy griping on younger generation. I love the younger generation. But I just think we live in an age where you have been convinced that your opinion and what you think means more than it really does. right? Like, we live in an age where everybody has a platform and everybody tells you, man, you should use your voice and speak up. Guess what? Not everything that comes through your brain should come out of your mouth. Amen. And while in the kingdom, you are important. You are a child of God. You are His and His alone. That in itself are where your rights lie. Over here proclaiming who you are and all this other stuff, we are not as important as we think. How dare you say that, mama? And I'm not saying you're not important. I'm not saying your idolatry of yourself being important because you're insecure is the problem. Amen? So we live in this age, and we see, I call it the shaking my fist at God age. I don't know why that term has been, Holy Spirit's like brought that to me over and over again lately, like shake your fist at God. And what happens is when we're biblically illiterate and we stop looking into the face of Jesus, we stop learning the characteristics and the attributes of God and like how grand He is and what it is to actually be a believer. Like it's just obvious when we live in an age where people say, but I feel this way, so surely God doesn't, right? And it seems like important, right? Like how I feel and what I do and all these kind of things are on me. But in the end, what you're doing is you're shaking your fist at God. Even not on purpose, because you're saying, the Bible says this, but I feel this way. And because of biblical illiteracy, we believe crap like God was that way in the Old Testament. Now He's your friendly Rogers, Mr. God. Mr. God, won't you be my neighbor? I don't want to be his neighbor. I want to be in the house. Amen. And also, we see a lot of myopic preaching. Randy and I are funny. I'm way older than he is. But we're still like these crusty old fart guys. You know, we can't help. Like, and he makes me stumble. He'll come in, he's like, did you hear what so-and-so said from so-and-so church this week? And I'm like, oh, don't tell me. And then, of course, I have to listen. You know what I mean? And you know, and we don't say these things out loud, although I'm doing it now. But literally, like, I'll just listen. And I figure in this age, like, if you're going somewhere that is preaching and every other word is you and your, there's a problem. There's a problem. Yes, God's promises are for you. Yes, God's goodness is for you. Yes, you are redeemed. Yes, you have hope and peace in Jesus. But we tend to jump onto the promises without going back and making the promise giver first and foremost in our lives. Like, God is it. Jesus is the point. All of those things are byproducts. And we're raised in a generation to think that what we have to say and how we feel is so important. Again, not saying they're not important. They're just not as important as we think. And we have people that will stand in the pulpit and just talk about you and the benefits of being in the kingdom for Jesus. It creates an illiteracy of the kingdom that is absolutely broken and futile. When people talk about sexuality, when people talk about things like abortion, like we have over the last couple of weeks, those are actually pretty biblically solid, simple things to figure out what God's heart is. But we shake our fist at God because we don't believe and we don't look into His goodness and say, you know why I can die to hard things? Because God is so infinitely good and His ways are not my ways and His ways are right. Like there's a way that leads to death, man's way, right? The scripture says, and so as we look at this, we are on a mission to break the cycle, and I can't do anything else except for what is here. And Pastor Randy and I, I'm talking a lot about you today. Must be your mustache. By the way, Randy scared people this week as he walked around the corner. Anyway. Pastor Randy and I, this is a shameless plug. I don't know why it would matter. We don't make any money off of it. We have this podcast. Tomorrow, a new episode hits, and the tens and tens of people. Matt is our biggest fan back there. He gives us feedback every time we get an episode on. Thank you, Matt. But tomorrow, we at 12:01 in the morning, in case you're up looking for something to listen to, we're talking about deconstruction. Like, this is a pure, perfect example. And again, what's a deconstruction? People are like deconstructing their faith. And you know, I grew up in a Christian home and da 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 da, but now I don't believe and I don't know how old the earth is and dinosaurs. All of those things that only exist because people don't really know who God is. Like the idea that you could walk away from Jesus. Think about it for a minute. We talked about this the other day, but like I was horribly, horrifically broken, insecure, wanting to die man. My life was garbage. The only one who saved me was the I Am. It was Jesus. And once I walked into that presence and was filled with his Holy Spirit, I can do a lot of stupid things and mess up and still sin and whatever happens, but I can never walk away from him. It's like asking me to live without my lungs. I can't, because God is so infinitely, enormously good just the way he is. In my heart, in our heart, is that we would be men and women who would put our eyes back on Jesus, the goodness of God, and worship him and submit to him and not fall trap to the things that are laid for us at our feet these days, and just be a people of God who has dedicated their hearts to knowing him. You know that phrase, know him and make him known? It's like we want to skip over the first part. We are students our entire lives of the goodness of God. We read the word not to achieve something on our own, but to know him. And literally, as we know him more, right? As we put our hearts into knowing the King of heaven, the things of earth begin to fade and lose their stronghold on you. You don't need to try harder. You need to die harder. Yada, yada, yada. I've been saying that for years, right? But we need to know him. Amen? So, since we're called to lay down so much in this life, right? What does the Bible say? You know, give your 2%, go to church one time a week at least, right? All the powerful discipleship things, right? Sarcasm, thank you. All right. Like we're called to die. We're called to give up our things like money and sacrifice common lives for our children. Not sacrifice our children necessarily, but sacrifice this worldly lives and raise them up in godly homes. And we're called to be pure and to be holy and to walk into the things of God. And I've just learned this a long time ago. I stopped trying to convince people to live and to walk in a life that's holy and honoring, because if you try to convince people just by that, the only way this happens is by knowing him, right? When you are convinced that what you get for laying down what you have is better, then that's when life change truly begins. If you truly believe that the God of heaven, the God of the ages, is better than my inappropriate relationships, is better than all the idols of our food, whatever it is, when we are convinced that the God of heaven is better, we lay the things of the flesh down. Amen? And so here's the thing. The God who's calling us to lay all these things down, it will only matter to you seriously if you are convinced that the one who is asking is worth it. Listen, that doesn't happen through biblically illiterate living. We have to be students of Jesus and students of the Lord and students of the Holy Spirit, not to be studious or theological, but to grow in the knowledge of the one who changes everything. Amen? I'll say amen. Some people saying, like if you look through the scriptures, there's things in the scripture that says parts of God, like God's greatness, are like unsearchable. Right? And so if you look at things, verses, Bible, word, okay? Psalms 145, verses 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. There's this thing these days, like when people say, well, how do you know that God's that? And people will say, well, it's just a mystery. And people go, ha, what a weak sauce answer, right? That's just Christians not being able to explain it. Sometimes that is because biblically illiterate Christians can't defend their faith, right? But a lot of times, God is just, there is mystery to God, amen? Like, how can you want, if your faith is wrapped up in the fact of when the dinosaurs roamed the earth, and that is the number one thing keeping you away from loving Jesus, you missed the point. How old? Young earth, old earth. You know what? I don't care if it's a young or old earth. I care about the one who redeemed it and created it. Later on, Ken Ham and I will sit in heaven, I hope. If you don't know who Ken Ham is, it doesn't matter. He's a dinosaur guy. And we're gonna talk about things. I'm like, Ken, bro, you wasted a lot of time. I'm just kidding. No, all sorry for Ken Ham lovers. Amen, Randy? But let me hint, give you a little secret. There are things that we can't know, that we won't know about God because he's unfathomable. But here's the other side of that. We know the unfathomable one. You hear what I'm saying? If you look at 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, I'll share this with you. It is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of the man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Here's the thing. The things of God are a mystery to the world. But because of the Spirit of God reveals the things of God to his beloved. We get in on the secrets of God. And although we might not get all of them figured out, I don't even know why we'd wait. I don't know how your mind works. My brain has so many satanic squirrels running around all the time. Some of you just think a lot. I try to think a lot. That's the difference, right? Anybody with me? Okay. but here's the thing. Through the Holy Spirit, we have access for the revelation of God. Why would we want to put in a little bit of effort for a little bit of understanding when God has unlocked much of the secrets and the revelations of who he is and how his love is and how things operate in the kingdom? Can I get an amen? Amen. By the way, y'all, this is why morality and good church attendance doesn't cut it. Like, we have to be students of the person of God. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I get to know the unfathomable God. You don't have a neighbor because your neighbor's out at the lake, yell at him later. Amen? Y'all, let me tell you this. As we get a deeper revelation of him, this is what happens, okay? We learn how to be humbled naturally. We have our faith grown. Do you know what it is to increase your faith? Stop focusing on you. Stop focusing on our problems and focus on the one. If we read through the scriptures literally, he says what? Don't worry, right? Don't fear. Don't, I've got you. I will provide. And we go, yep, got it, Lord. Amen. And then we're like, right? Like I gotta muster through. Like, this is me every day, right? In the end, as I come, the problem is that when I live in fear, when I live in anxiety and spend all my time overthinking all these things, I am literally wasting equity on focusing on the only one that can fix the problem. Like, as I focus on Jesus, as I see the Lord for who he is, those are the only way that real, when God says perfect love casts out fear, if you don't know and spend your life knowing perfect love, there will be no fear cast out. And it doesn't mean it's because he's not good and he's not giving it to you. It's because we are fixing our eyes on something else. And every single one of us are guilty. Amen? As we focus on Jesus, our boldness grows. Our sacrifice. Think about our sacrifice for a minute. I don't want to give. I don't give my time. I don't want to serve. Da-da-da-da. Those things come from a worldly perspective. And when we focus on Jesus to know, like, you are grace. You are good. You are mercy. You have a plan for me in this life. You put me here to serve. You put me here for your kingdom. And heaven is my home. This world is not. That's how things fall off and people become sacrificial. You have a problem with being sacrificial, giving up your time, your money, your heart, your investment, whatever it is, there's a heart problem. You don't know who he is. And you need to grow like all of us do. Amen? Because I ain't saying amen to that. That was jerky. Here's a transition. So over the next number of weeks, maybe 4 or 5 years, who knows, we are going to jump into this new series called Unfathomable. Everybody say Unfathomable. And we are going to focus on some of the attributes of God. Amen? And so what is an attribute? I found this the other day. I thought, this is so nice. I got the stuff back here on the screen. I don't have to rubberneck anymore. Man, I got to keep looking. But then I look up there and there's a timer and I don't like that. Okay. What an attribute is, what's an attribute? No, I don't want you to tell me just your answer for what is an attribute. A characteristic. Thank you, dear sister. And as we talk about the characteristics of God, it is literally just what God has revealed about himself. And so we're going to spend a lot of time talking about some sweet, simple, majorly applicable things in the scriptures to help us get our eyes off of ourselves. Amen? Amen. Here's the first one. He is eternal. Some of your scriptures will say everlasting. So when you think about God being eternal, I just pondered this last night in my little schematic crazy brain. And as you read through the scriptures, there has never been a moment where God wasn't. Can I share that with you for a minute? Let me say it again. There never was a moment when God was not. Now, I don't know about you and how your brain works, but it is really hard for me to get my mind around that when I am only familiar with the concept of time that we live in now, right? I've got my 70, 80 years. God, I don't know if I want to be around that long, however long. I'm going to go chase buses or something for God's glory, right? In Ukraine. Amen. That was weird. Okay, don't tell Jen I said that. All right. I've got so many years, and everything in my life is on a time schedule. Everything is pushing and racing towards this climactic set of events where I breathe my last breath, or I get married, or I have children. My whole world is revolved around my concept of what time is. The only thing with that is, in God's sovereign bigness, God is not dictated by our time. God is actually the creator of our time, and he lives outside of that. And some of you have seen like the Francis Chan sermons where he's got the rope, right? The rope that like goes, it's supposed to be infinite. Just imagine this rope never ends, right? And so, and it's just this huge rope. And I didn't want to do this because I don't like being a copycat. But, and at the end of the rope or in the middle, it's got a little piece of tape. Like, this is the reality, infinite reality of time. And this is Earth. This is our entire existence. Not even your existence, the entirety of the existence of humankind and the earth and creation is whittle, right? It's just little bitty. And so when you start to think about that, something starts to blossom out of our heart. We see in Psalms 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It blows my mind that God literally has no beginning and God has no end. Well, how do I process that in my little nugget up here trying to focus? Like, everything has a beginning and end for us, right? Every relationship, every life, every job, everything has a beginning and has an end. But God, as we look in here, is one of the names of God is El Olam. Everybody say El Olam. It means everlasting God, no beginning, no end, just always. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. I like that little end part of destroy, right? Same word in there, same wordage, olam. Listen. It is doable to fathom when we think about the everlasting God. When we talk about everlasting, we're like, yes, everlasting future tense, right? And so I'm going to be with the Lord forever, right? We know the scriptures. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. We'll live with him always. We'll always be for him, be with him. So yes, God is eternal and everlasting in the future. God is also the same time that God is in the future. He is also fully existing in the past. He's not just the everlasting God of what to come. He's the everlasting God of always. He's not in the perimeters of it's 2 o'clock, it's 3 o'clock, it's 4 o'clock. He is always, always there, always infinite without beginning or end. You can write that one down later, amen. We see in the scriptures before time happened, he was there operating. We look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, and there's multiple places. I just grabbed this one text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the creation, before that little snippet of tape on the eternal rope, before our time, he chose us. Now tell me, what good does it do for a man to know that the God who is without time and without limitations, before our universe was even created, he chose you? Gosh, he's so much bigger than we can fathom. Amen? We see in this unexplainable personhood of the Lord, we see it. So Moses, right? Moses kills a brother. Moses is out 40 years shepherding, doing his thing. And then Moses, in what most of us would call a modern day acid trip, sees a burning bush, right? This burning bush is talking to him. And yet what's happening with the flame in the bush? It just keeps going. It's not destroying the bush. It's literally this bush of fire. And we see Moses approach, and this is where the Lord is calling Moses to this, what is the beginning of this setting free of the people of Israel from Egypt. And he says, then Moses said to God, and after he calls him to go talk to Pharaoh, he says, but if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Right? Great question. You want me to march into Pharaoh's living room and demand that he releases your people, who shall I tell him is calling? And look at God's answer. He says, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. If you think about that for a minute, you go, wow, God is really bad at grammar. He is really bad at putting sentence structure together, right? Like, who says, who's there? I am. I am that I am. I am. Now I'm starting to get too far off into something else. Amen. But listen, and there's some this relevance of the connection between Yahweh and this I am who I am. But this is really what it boils down to. When we look at this, when God says, when Moses says, who shall I tell him? The Lord just says, I am. The name I am has within it the idea that God is completely independent and that he relies on nothing for existence. It sounds like some literary boo-boo, but it's not. What God is saying is, I am creation. I am the eternal one. I am so far beyond your imagination. I am so far above any of your thoughts, above your ways. I just am, literal. Beyond your time, beyond your lives, beyond your story. F.B. Meyer wrote this quote. He said, there's no equivalent for God but God. If you place God on the one side of your symbol of equation, symbol, there is nothing to put on the other but himself. He's unequivocal. He's just beyond us. He is I am. He just is. Well, that went over with Pharaoh really well, right? Some genius hood poet wrote this. God's declaration of I am isn't a revelation of his inability or willingness to articulate who he is. It's a revelation of man's inability to understand the fullness of who he is. What was God saying? And by the way, this is what happens when we shake our fists. I love reading through Job sometimes. Like, I don't know why. I'm just a sucker for punishment. No, I don't think I live a Job lifestyle. I don't like when Christians say, my life's just like Job. I lost my job and I got a flat tire. No. That's not how that works. Right? But reading through Job, I love God's response to Job. Like, God's response is, where were you Where were you when I knit the stars in the sky and the seas of the earth and the animals? Where were you? You weren't anywhere. I am infinitely I am. Amen. He's the everlasting God. Paul, as we move into the New Testament, when we see the incarnation, so God is the I am, he is God, and then we see the incarnation. By the way, does anybody know the incarnation is just a simple word? It's a description for Jesus coming to earth. He is incarnate. He is there. He appears on the face of it. And by the way, as you spend time thinking about how God is everlasting, when you start to think about the cross, and when you start to think about the placement of Jesus on the earth, it starts to blow our minds even more. Amen? Listen to Jesus' words in John 8, 56 through 58. It says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to them, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Listen, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What is Jesus declaring? I'm also in a lineage of people with bad descriptive words? No. Here's what he's saying. You think Moses was something? Moses reveled in the idea of seeing me. I am the I am. I am the point. Jesus is calling out his divinity, that he is God, that he is the incarnate, eternal one without beginning and without end. I am the eternal God so far beyond your comprehension. And the spiritual leaders of the day wanted to murder him because he said he was the I am. Paul talks about this later in this, talking about the incarnation in just the New Testament. Paul sheds light on this as Jesus is the everlasting God. In 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 17, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Ha, that was till he met me. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now listen, verse 17, to the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Once you look at the words of the king of the ages and you start to push down in the Greek and start to tie it in, it is the equivalent word for what? Olam. The everlasting God. And Paul just says, hey, listen, I've been given mercy for this reason, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. I believe in him for eternal life. And I think Paul just breaks out into a worship service. And Paul just says, woo! To you be the glory and honor forever. Can you imagine for a minute? Jesus was not only God who was hanging in heaven watching TV. Jesus existed, and we know this from John 1 and other places, Jesus has always existed because he's God. He is eternal. He is without beginning, and he is without end. Can you imagine the power of thinking that the everlasting God, the one who knew no time constraints, actually came and put himself in the constraints of time that he created? Like, does that blow your mind when the baby shows up in the manger? It's not just, oh, look, God in the manger. It's the eternal one with temporary flesh. That should blow our minds that he would come into this constraints. He's never known a beginning. He's never known an end. And yet for love and for the sake of our redemption, God put on time. And the created one, the uncreated one, lived amongst his creation for our redemption, was slaughtered for us to be set free. No wonder he made so much out of 3 years of ministry. He'd always been around. So yes, never mind. If you heard my blasphemy last week, you'll get that. Amen. Listen. Spurgeon said this. He said, man's thoughts are for a time and his ways, but for a season. God is eternal. When he thinks, his thoughts abide forever. And when he acts, his ways are everlasting. I'm just going to talk about some benefits of knowing the everlasting God and giving yourself to knowing the everlasting God. Following me? Number one, here are some benefits. One, it humbles us and should grow our reverence. Before we, on purpose or inadvertently, by thinking that our opinions mean as much or more than what the actual scripture says, we need to be careful, because we need to have a reverence for the God of heaven, who is the everlasting God. Like, my timing, my schedule, my ways, my things, compared to the everlasting God, who, by the way, loves me, gave himself for me, I need to be reverent, and I need to be humbled by the one that knows no beginning and knows the end, when thinking that my time schedule, my ideas, and my plans are far more important than they are. The second one is, it should grow our worship. Everybody remember back in the day, you are the everlasting God. Was that Lincoln Brewster? Yeah. Old Jeremy Camp did a verse. Every Christian song gets done 16 times on Christian radio. That's why I don't listen to it. What does it mean to worship? Why should knowing the everlasting God stir you? He is so infinitely bigger than we are, and yet he loves us still. We are so minute in the time frame of eternity, yet he loves us, died for us, championed for us, chases us, disciplines us, grows us, redeems us. You want to know something about your self-worth? Well, I don't really feel like a good person. I don't feel like people love me enough. Those are legitimate things. So I want to tell you what, the infinite everlasting God loves you, and you should worship him accordingly. Amen. I should stir our faith. what do I mean by this? If you think about the eternity, the eternal God, like if we see like if you lived in the time of Pharaoh, like Pharaoh was a big deal, right? Like they lived under the thumb. Israel lived under the thumb of Egypt for 400 years. Like Pharaoh was causing cramps in people's schedule. Amen. Where is Pharaoh now? Where is the Lord? Pharaoh is nothing but a page of history. We continue, we look at Caesars. Caesars were issues. Nero, right? Nero persecuting Christians, using Christians as candles in his courts. Where is Nero now? He's nothing. And the unchanging God and the unending God still reigns more than ever. Hitler's. K-pop bands, COVID, the United States of America will all fade and go, but the King of Heaven will always be. Every coming brokenness in our lives and in our nations that we're going to go through will be this. Hard parts in your lives, wrestles in your heart, relationships, we serve the everlasting God. And what you might think is an eternity right now is so minuscule to the one that has no end. And by the way, you belong to him. You're his. I've put a couple more up there. It's growing our boldness. Can I say this? Remember Maximus and Gladiator? Gladiator, appropriate to talk about at church? I just saw Christian movie clips. I never saw the whole movie. Just kidding. I did see the whole movie. Maximus. Maximus is there getting ready to fight, right? These Germanic tribe right at the beginning. And he's like stirring the fellows. Hey, yo! Right? And he's getting them all worked up to go kick some butt. Maximus says this. He says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Right? Now think about it for a minute. As a believer, you have now been grafted in into the eternal reality of God. We are now a part of the existence of the kingdom of the I Am, and what we do here is not everything, but what we do here matters for eternity. How we live our lives, our surrender, how we reach other people who are in desperate need of the revelation of who God is and his salvation for them. Like, what we do now matters. And when we choose, when Rob Danz chooses to live in my little box, in my little circle, in my little family's world, and my issues, what I'm doing is I'm pausing the eternal look I'm supposed to have because I need to be investing for the long-term eternal things. And I've given my whole life to worrying about saving, scrunching, fighting for the things that are so minuscule. Like, this is why I talked about when you, like, things like storing up your treasures in heaven. Why? Because when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a bad Lambo. No, because when we get to heaven, eternity will be. And by the way, we're already walking in eternal. We are eternal creatures because of the God of heaven. We were in his mind before time, but we will literally be with him for all time. You ever thought about that? 3 millennia from now, 600,000 years from now. And the Lord says, hey, what you do here matters for eternity. Man, give, go, love, die, be. Amen? Amen. All right, I got about 14 more and then we're out of here. Another one for today is you know what? Let's just stop there. Sorry, the name of my sermon is a lie. It is no longer the everlasting and unchanging. My sermon is changing. Can we just spend some time today? This is how I want to end all of these. I am guilty of living in my little box quadrant of time. And I'm not saying that those, and I don't think the Lord is saying those things aren't important. The Lord's not saying, hey, I'm eternal, idiot, get over it. This is like a fleck. Like, the God doesn't operate that way. Like, he's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God that champions for his people. But he's also a God that jealously demands our heart and our time and our attention. And if I was going to confess, and I hope that more than just myself today in this room would confess, like, I have been walking in Christendom, but sometimes I have taken my eyes off of the one that is so far above all things. And it's not just a, oh, I suck, I'm not doing that. We suffer when we live by our eyesight and our surroundings only. But we flourish when we set our eyes on Jesus, when we set our eyes on the King of Heaven, and we get reminded, like, huh, this isn't all me. This isn't me just trying to pull this off. Like, I belong to you. Like, you, the God of infinite time. Like, no beginning, no end. Loved me, died for me, gave himself for me. Sent the Spirit, him, God himself, to live inside me in this little chunk of time. For bigger reasons and purposes than my eyes will allow you. Do you know your eyes are liars? What we feel sometimes, I'm not trashing all emotion, but many a time our emotions are lies. They are meant to keep things focused on you when the God of heaven says, hey, look up here. Look at me. When was the last time that you even talk to the Lord about, Lord, man, even if I do pray, I'm just bringing you a laundry list of stuff that I need you to fix or do. And Lord, if I'm going to be honest, I just need to look at you. Why was David so stirred to be in the presence of God every day of his life? It's because in the presence of the living God, looking into the face of God, that is where life truly happens for a believer. Man, I don't want to be a Christian in the terms of what we have relegated Christianity to in the West. I want to be a man that knows and realizes, like, I want to be in the presence and focus on worship. Like, you want a good reason? Like, I don't know why we've been a little dry in worship lately. I'm just saying, I miss some of my jam. Maybe because all the jammers are out at the lake. I don't know what's happening. But when God's people look into the face of him, I don't understand how worship can stay dry. Like, look at him. He's without beginning. He's without end. He loves us. He's here. He gives us his power. He called us, I don't even know why, but God has called me to be an integral part of his mission on the face of the earth. And Jesus, I have been focusing way too much on my surroundings. I've been trying to overcome my sin by the power of me and not looking straight into the eyes of the one who can only set me free. Sounds simplistic, but you want to get over addictions? You want to get over porn issues? You want to get over lust issues? You want to get over worldly issues? It sure in Hades doesn't start by looking at yourself. It only happens by looking in the face of him and saying, I am not the infinite God, but I belong to you and I just surrender to you. Change my heart.